Thank you again. Now we're going to come to God's Word. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll break into the chapter at verse 13. I'm just going to read four verses now, and then we will be moving through a number of different passages today. But we're starting in Luke chapter 6 and the verse 13. Word of God says, "And when it was day, he," that's Jesus, "called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Amen. We'll end at verse 16, and we know God will bless his reading of his word to our hearts today. Now, last Lord's Day, we commenced the year by looking at the theme of following Jesus from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through to verse 35. And when we looked at that passage of Scripture, we noted that the Savior had instructed those who were to be true followers and would be true followers that they must love him above all else, they must follow him at all costs, and they must exalt him at all times. And as I reflected upon that message last Lord's Day in the early part of this week, and as I was beginning to think then about what we're going to consider this Lord's Day and over the next number of weeks, the Lord really put it upon my heart to continue along that theme. See, I fully understand, and I think I understand as much as anybody, that it's very difficult to maintain that closeness with the Lord during our day-to-day living. It's easy to talk about it, but it's not so easy to follow it through. And yet the point is that we must believe that it's entirely possible to do so, as strengthened and helped by the Lord himself. We must believe it because the Word of God teaches it. And if we believe that the Word of God is God's Word, and that what it teaches in the Word of God is for our instruction and our learning, then the point is that we must believe that we can live in such a way. And I thought about this at the start of the week, and I began to think about how we can take this forward and how we can look at it in a bit more detail. I was drawn to begin a short study, and I'm going to start it today on a short series on the apostles or the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as outlined for us in the New Testament. You see, the very same principles that we looked at last week about the one who must take up their cross. We looked at those principles last week, and the Lord was speaking to a crowd, to a multitude, and he was speaking in a general sense towards them. But those same principles were recorded in Mark's Gospel, and they're more directly posed to the apostles, to the 12 disciples themselves. That had followed on from the occasion when the Savior had spoken to Peter in a very direct way. Peter had rebuked the Lord Jesus. He had come and he had said to Jesus, "Far be it from you, Lord," whenever Jesus had said that he was going to go to the cross. And Peter had said, "No, Lord, I don't want you to go. You're not going to the cross." And the Lord, remember, he said to Peter, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he knew that Peter was being used in order to try and diminish the work and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord comes and he speaks to them about taking up their own cross. And then in a general sense, when we looked at it in Luke's Gospel, we see that that's a principle to be applied to the Church of Jesus Christ and to believers in our lives today. The apostles are a remarkable study for us to contemplate. When we look at these 12 men, these men who were there with the Lord for the most of his public ministry, right up to the point when he was at the cross, and they were there with him. John Butler writes these words. He says they were ordinary men who were made extraordinary men by their association with Jesus Christ. Christ took a group of men from various backgrounds and made them into men who influenced the world for Christ more than any other group of men in the history of the church. And that's fact. That's undisputable. We can consider great preachers and great missionaries and great theologians down through the history of the New Testament church, but none, either individually or collectively, have had such an impact upon the church as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. None have had an impact like they had. And that's not to diminish the service of those individuals and those people in any way. But the reality is that the context of the birth of the church, when we come to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the role and the impact of those men, these men that are described in Luke chapter 6 as the apostles, it can't be overstated. We cannot overstate the impact that those men had at the time of the birth of the New Testament church. That means that these are people, these are men that we can learn from. And in fact, I would go further than that. These are men who we must all seek to learn from if we truly want to be followers of Jesus in this age and in our generation. Now, there will be challenge in this series. Of that, there's going to be no doubt. But I think that there's plenty that will encourage us. As we look at men who have come from different backgrounds, and men who have come from different circumstances, we will find instances as we study them through the recorded lives of these men that we can empathize with, that we can see ourselves to a certain extent in them. And it's important that we understand that they are just men who had experiences and circumstances like we have, and yet they were used mightily of God. Now, before we look at the individuals, and we're going to look at some of the individuals over a number of weeks, I want to begin at the beginning, so to speak. Because before they were apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ chose these men. He chose them and set them apart for specific service to Him and with Him. And for almost 3 years, these men accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ as He traveled the length and breadth of the land. And as He was proclaiming the truth of who He was, they were there. As He was demonstrating who He was with these many miracles, the disciples were there. As He was calling people to follow Him, they were there. They were in that whole sphere. They were there during that period of service, following the Lord, serving the Lord, taking up their cross for Him. As we consider them, it can only be instructive for us to look at them in some detail. So I want to move this morning through a number of different passages. It won't just be this morning. We'll be going through different passages throughout this whole study. But as we think about these apostles, let's get our minds focused that we're talking about them as the apostles. It's hard at times. We know them as the 12 disciples, but they are the apostles. And at times I will call them disciples. And when I call them disciples, I mean the apostles. Let's focus our minds on that. Let's think about these men. John MacArthur writes about them. He says the 12 were personally selected and called by Christ. He knew them as only their Creator could. He knew all their faults long before He chose them. He even knew Judas would betray Him. And yet He chose the traitor anyway and gave him the privileges and blessings that He gave to others. Think about that. He knew all about them. And yet He still called them to serve. We think about the calling of the disciples this morning. There's two key thoughts for us to consider. I want you to see, first of all, we're turning over to John chapter 1, first of all. John chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to read from verse 35 down to verse 43. I want to see that they're called, first of all, to believe. Called to believe. John 1, 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looked upon Jesus as He walked, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt, and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, which shall be called Cephas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. We'll end at verse 42. So what we have here is three individuals, four individuals, but there's three that we want to focus on. We don't have time to examine this morning the salvation of each of the 12 disciples, so we're just going to look at these three men. We're going to see the conversion of three men. We have here Andrew, John, and Peter. Now, not John the Baptist. Andrew, John, and Peter. The interesting thing about the first two that we read here in verse 35 is that they are already disciples, but they're disciples of John. They're disciples of John the Baptist. Just to clarify the point, and you don't need me to say this, but I'm saying it, the word disciple simply means follower. They followed the teachings of John the Baptist. They followed what John the Baptist said. We read about them in this verse, in verse 35, and it tells us here that it's again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. So the first question that we have is what has just happened, because it speaks about the next day after. So something has happened just before this. Something important has happened. Something that our attention should be drawn to. You read the previous verses and you come back to verse 29 and you see those wonderful words of John the Baptist, words that he's just repeated to these two disciples. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Straight away, what's he done when he sees Jesus? He points people to Jesus. He says, "He's the Lamb of God." It tells us, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then verse 35, "The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." These two individuals have been pointed twice now to Jesus. Twice. John the Baptist is declaring the Messiah. He's pointing people to Jesus, and indeed, he's instructing his own followers, those who are disciples of John the Baptist. He's instructing them, he's pointing them away from him, and he's pointing them to Jesus. He's pointing them to follow Jesus. That was the purpose of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And he's pointing people to the one who is the Messiah, and straight away, in verse 36, it says, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Straight away. It doesn't say that they turned and started to ask some questions about Jesus. It doesn't say that they went home and put their house in order. It doesn't say that they went and had a conversation with other people. It just simply says, they followed Jesus. I want to clarify as well that the two disciples who are spoken of here are Andrew and John the Apostle. And we know that because while he doesn't mention himself by name, he never mentions himself by name in John's Gospel. He never mentions himself by name. He always calls himself the other disciple or one of his disciples. And the example of this is John 13 and 23. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." He calls himself one of his disciples. He calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. And here he speaks about himself, but he doesn't describe himself by name, because he never does. The attention wasn't on him. The story wasn't about him. It was all about Jesus. Two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now notice that Jesus spoke to them. And Jesus asked them a very direct question. They've never spoken to him before, as far as we know. The scripture doesn't indicate that they have ever met Jesus before. And Jesus turns round to these two men, and he says to them straight away, "What seek ye? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What do you want?" He says, "What do you want from me?" And they answered and they said, "Master, Rabbi, Master," straight away, "where dwellest thou?" Where are you staying? What are they asking when they say that? What they're actually asking there is, "Tell us more about you. We want to know more about you. We want to know all about you. Where are you staying? We want to go where you're going." That's what it means. They were saying to him, "We want to be your followers." William MacDonald says that their answer showed they wanted to be with the Lord and to get to know him better. Oh, that we would want to be with the Lord and get to know him better. Oh, that would be the desire of our hearts today. That we would want to be with the Lord and get to know him better. What does the Savior say? He saith unto them, "Come and see." He calls them to come after him. He calls them to follow him. And the implications of that are found then when you come down to verse 40 and 41. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Jesus says, come and see. And they go and they spend time with him. And they get to know him. And they come to know who he is. And they believe who he is. And straight away, it tells us that Andrew leaves the place where they are. And he goes and he finds his brother Peter. And he says, we've found him. We've found the Messiah. They were pointed to him. They followed him. They were called to fellowship with him. And immediately after that, we see that Andrew declares him to be the Messiah. He believed on him. And he believed in him. They were pointed to him as the Lamb of God and they believed. Is this salvation? Of course it is. This is salvation. Every person who's to be a disciple must first of all believe unto salvation. Have to be saved to be a disciple. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without knowing that he's your Savior. And a head knowledge is not enough. It's not enough just to know about Jesus and to have it in your head that you know everything about him. There are people I know who could recite hundreds of verses from the Bible. And who could tell you all about the life of Jesus and could tell you many things. But they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They've got a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge. And they're not followers. They're not disciples. And sometimes that can happen in churches. Sometimes people can grow up in a church and they can get caught up in the emotion of things. And what happens is that they then get engaged and involved in a work, but they've never actually had the experience of trusting Christ. Head knowledge of who Jesus is doesn't make anyone a disciple. But they knew, and they believed. And we know from the gospel accounts that then Simon, who Andrew had gone to and had told him that he found the Messiah, we know when Peter was brought to Jesus that he followed him. And we know from Peter's writings that he knew God's salvation because he preached him. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, he said this at the start of the letter. He said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter was saved. He was a disciple. He was an apostle. So we see here the conversion of Andrew and of John and of Peter in this short passage that we have in John 1. But that leaves us with a question. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, what about Judas Iscariot? What about Judas? There's no scriptural evidence to support the conversion of the salvation of Judas Iscariot. And there's no quandary for us here in regard to the fact that Jesus named Judas as one of the 12. It's very simple. It's a picture of the sovereignty of God at work. As we said earlier, Jesus knew about Judas. He knew all about him. It had been prophesied in a number of Old Testament passages that Jesus would be betrayed. And this has simply enabled it to occur. It's not a case that Judas was ordained to the role of betrayal, but other that a scripture speaks about the foreknowledge of God, so God knew, and so Jesus knew. And Judas made his choice to reject Christ. He made his choice. In a sense, he followed. But he wasn't a believer. And we're going to consider Judas Iscariot in a further study, in a separate study. We'll look at the life of this man and we'll look at the death of this man. But the point is this, when we come to Judas and we come to the disciples, be sure that you're saved. Many people can get caught up in it. Many people can get caught up in emotion. Many people can get caught up in service and be engaged in all of these things. But never saved. Back in our reading in Luke chapter 6 that we started off from, you'll notice what it says about Judas. The end of the verse 16, it says, Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. That's his legacy. That's the legacy of Judas Iscariot. And the clear picture that we have here is that one who is a true disciple, one who is truly following the Lord, one who is truly able to serve the Lord must first be a true believer in the saving work of Christ. They're called to believe. But I want you to see secondly, and this is the main thrust of what we want to say this morning. So you can turn back with me to Luke chapter 5 now, and verse 3. I want us to see not only are they called to believe, but called to serve. Called to serve. Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. It's Jesus here speaking about, and it says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. Now the background here to this passage of scripture that we've just read is found in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, healing many people in Capernaum and in the vicinity. He's in Galilee and he's been healing. And you read the previous chapter, it tells us that he healed many people. And because of that, the word has spread throughout the whole country about the Lord Jesus. They've started to get the word out about this great healer and this man who's doing so many things. And he's so powerful. And the crowds start to gather. And the Lord Jesus has remained in Galilee and he's preaching in the synagogues, but on this particular day, he's preparing to preach by the Lake of Gennesaret. It says he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret in verse 1. But there's such a great crowd, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and a massive crowd pressing upon him. And what happens is that Jesus, it says in verse 3, as we read, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So Jesus steps under the boat. It's just in the dark. Steps into Simon's boat and then he says, Simon, I want you to send the boat out just a little bit. Just thrust out a little bit from the land. And then Jesus preaches. Now notice here that Simon Peter is one of the disciples we've thought about in terms of his salvation. This is the same person. He's found the Savior. And now we have the Savior coming to Simon Peter. And he's bringing Simon Peter on a step-by-step guide through true discipleship. And he does it here just in this one instance. Brings him through step by step. There's three instructions to Peter here. And it's a wonderful picture. Because it shows us how the Lord leads his people along gently. Just gently. Just takes them by the hand. Takes them step by step. Tells us in verse 3 that he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Peter's ship was in dock. He's just been out all night. They've been fishing. Peter tells the master that later on, verse 5. They've been fishing all night. So Peter's come in and they've docked the ship or the boat and they've got the nets off and they haven't caught anything and they're getting the nets off and the fish is probably, or the boat is probably dirty and the nets are being cleaned, it tells us. They were washing their nets in verse 2. He's getting all of the menial tasks out of the way. And then where's Peter going? He's been working all night. Where's he going? He's going home. Peter's going home. Probably to have his breakfast. More likely to go home and straight to bed because he's been working all night. He's tired. And the Lord comes along. And Jesus says to Peter, do you see your boat? I need to use it. Peter, I need to use your boat. But I want you just to thrust it out a little from the land. Notice that he wasn't asking Peter to do a whole lot at this stage. Just a little. He's saying just thrust out a little bit. He's asked for something that Peter could do for him. Just a little work. Something that you can do for me, Peter. Peter's tired, we know that. He's been working all night, there's things to do, but Peter was willing to obey. And it doesn't even say that Peter said anything. It just says he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So Peter has just instantly obeyed the Lord. He's just done that simple thing for the Lord. Peter used what he had to serve Jesus. He had a boat that day. And the Lord said, I need your boat. Just cast it out a little bit. Just thrust it out a little bit from the land. Are we willing to do what we can to serve Jesus? See, that's the point here, first of all. This was something that Peter could do. It didn't really cost him very much. Maybe just a little bit of time. Maybe an hour as the Savior preached. And then Peter would be able to go home. The Lord hadn't asked for much. What's the Lord asking of you? What's the Lord asking of me today? Maybe he's asking us to do something for him that we've never done before. Maybe he's got a wee work for you, something that you've never done before. Something that is simple, but you've never done it, so you won't step forward and do it. Peter's boat had never been a pulpit before, I'm quite sure. But that day it became a pulpit and the Lord preached from it. Peter could have said, Lord, I'm tired. I've been working all night and I've been fishing and Lord, I didn't even catch anything. I'm really tired and I'm not in a good mood. Can I not just go home? But he didn't. He was prepared to serve the Lord in just a simple way. I think what I want to understand and what I want us to understand this morning is this. There's a way for everyone who's saved to be able to serve. There's a work for everyone to do, even in the simplest of ways. And we should be prepared to do it. We should be ready and willing. Not even a question. They're just willing to do it. And I know, as much as anybody knows, that the fear of man can come upon us. But we have to stand and we have to do what we can. And here's the reason why. The world that we live in is not neutral against the gospel. The world that we live in hates the gospel. The world that we live in is anti the gospel. The world that we live in is anti God. The world that we live in is anti the Bible. And in light of that, we all need to stand up and do what we can. There ought to be no secret disciples. There shouldn't be a secret disciple. Peter allowed his boat to be used, just a simple thing. But you know, I'm quite sure Peter didn't see what was coming next. He just thought, well, he only needs my boat for an hour. And then I'll be able to go home and go to bed. But Jesus preaches. And then it says in verse 4, when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now the command itself is counter to human logic. And Peter would have known that. Because in the area where they were in the Lake of Gennesaret, it was daytime. And the normal time for going out and casting your nets was nighttime. That's why Peter had just been fishing all night. But the other thing was that the Lord is sending him out to deep water. But in that area, normally the fishing would have been done in relatively shallow water. The nets wouldn't have gone down too far. But the Lord's sending him out into the deep. Sending him out to the deepest part of the Lake of Gennesaret. Contrary to everything that Peter would have known as an experienced fisherman. Tired. Worked all night. He's already been faithful to the Lord in the little thing, and the Lord has asked him to do it, and Peter has done it. And I think many people, when we look at this, we could probably, when we put it all in context, maybe forgive Peter his little hint of doubt. People are hard on Peter. And Peter did make many a mistake, but I love Peter. I love the character of Peter. And Peter turns around to the Lord, and there's not many others would have done it. He says, Master, we've toiled all night, and we've caught nothing. Peter was tired, worked all night, caught nothing. He's already been held back for an hour, maybe. And then the Lord says, I want you to go back out. And I want you right out into the deep. And I want you to cast out your nets. And Peter felt like he'd worked for no reward. Sometimes in life it can be a bit like that for us. We think we're working for no reward. Sometimes we try to do things our own way. And it doesn't seem to work. And what do we have here? Well, the Lord Jesus, as I said earlier, he's taking Peter and he's bringing him along, teaching him a lesson in faith and in discipleship, and he's doing it step by step. Thrust out a little bit from the lad. Now, Peter, you've done that. You've been faithful. Now launch out. Out into the deep. You see, Peter was going to see the Lord at work. But in order to do that, in order to really understand what the Lord could do and the power that the Lord had to take him and bring him out of his comfortable place. And there's a figurative picture here in the words of Jesus when he says, launch out into the deep. He's asking Peter to demonstrate what could be called deep water faith. To think about it. Maybe you're not a great swimmer. I'm not a good swimmer at all. Whenever I go to the beach or anything like that, I don't go too far out into the water. I stay quite close to the shallows, quite close to the edge. But the Lord's saying to Peter here, Peter, you've just gone out a little bit, but now I want you to go right out. It's deep water faith, Peter. Isn't it true that it's much easier to be faithful when there's little risk involved? There's little risk to Peter by taking his boat out just a little bit. But now the Lord's saying, go right out, as far out into the deep as you can go. You see, when there's risk, there's likelihood of doubt. But where there's risk, there's often reward. And faith, at times, can be a risk. We have to step out sometimes in faith. Maybe the Lord is speaking to somebody this morning. Maybe he's asking you to launch out into the deep as we've come into this new year. Maybe the Lord is at work for you. And to date, you've been comfortable in what you've been doing. Just add a little bit. Just thrust out a little bit from the land. Happy to do the simple things. And we all need to do the simple things. It's important that we're ready to do those simple things and be willing to do them. That is good. But maybe there's somebody here today and the Lord's speaking to you about something that could be a challenge to the status quo. Something that will really challenge what your plans and your aspirations and your expectations of life are. Maybe the Lord's asking you to launch out into deep waters. And that's the way it sometimes has to be for us as Christians. We have to be prepared to do what the Lord leads us to do and how the Lord directs us. You ready to launch out into deep waters as an individual? But here's a question for us as a fellowship, as an assembly. Are we ready? If the Lord wants us to launch out into deep waters as a fellowship, to go somewhere with Him, maybe that we've never gone before, we've never thought of. Are we ready to launch out into those deep waters of faith? Just trusting in the Lord and doing exactly what the Lord would have us to do. There's a third statement here by Peter at this time, or by Jesus at this time to Peter, and it's linked to the second one. He says to him, launch out into the deep, and then he says, let down your nets for a draught. Now again, this is contrary to what Peter would know and would by his experience. Think about Peter's words to Jesus. He said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And if the fishing was best at night and in the shallow waters, and the Lord saying to him, go out into the deep waters and launch out your nets. It's completely contrary to normal. But we see in the heart of Peter someone who's willing to serve. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. There's a willingness here. A preparedness to be faithful. But I want you to notice something. It's not complete commitment. Because Jesus told him to let down your nets. Peter says, at thy word, I will let down the net. Not fully committed. Not fully committed to follow, but the Lord was still faithful to Peter. And as you read down through the passage in verse 6, it says, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. So many fish that the net broke. But as you read on through the account, you see that he called his business partners to him. They beckoned onto their partners. Now Peter's business partners likely were James and John. And his brother Andrew as well. The four of them were likely to have been business partners together. He beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. The Lord's testing them here. The Lord's showing them His power as He tests them for service. And immediately Peter is filled with remorse because of his lack of faith. He now sees the power of the Lord. Jesus is gracious because he's seen in Peter a willingness to follow him into deep water, to go into the places that he wouldn't normally have been willing to go. And what does Jesus say to him? Well, we have here the call to serve. He says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He gave Peter a commission. He's called Peter to follow him completely, fully, faithfully. But in verse 11 we see that it wasn't just Peter. Because the conclusion of the section says, "When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." They all followed. They'd seen the power of Christ exercised when they went out into the deep with him. Deep water faith. They'd seen the value and blessing and the provision of the Lord in the midst of that experience. And they knew that the Lord was calling them to serve him, and so they followed him. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Jesus filled Peter's boat twice. We don't often think about this fact. But if you turn over to John chapter 21, you come to the time period which is after the resurrection, but before the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ has been to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected. The Lord Jesus Christ has showed himself to his disciples in the upper room. And then John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. When you come to this passage of Scripture, the disciples are here. They're in Galilee. And they're waiting on Jesus because Jesus has told them that he'll meet them there. And as they're gathered there in that passage of Scripture, Peter has decided, and we don't know how long they've waited, but Peter has decided that he's going out in the boat. He says, "I go a-fishing." And they said unto him, "We also go with thee." Verse 3. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Waiting on Jesus. He hasn't shown himself. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Went back to the boats. But the next morning, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He was there. They didn't recognize him. They didn't realize it was him. And they're on their way back in. After being out, they've had this experience before, out in the boat, all night fishing, not a fish in the boat. Caught nothing. And this man on the shore, and they don't know who he is, and he shouts out to them, he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you shall find." Now, I don't know why seasoned fishermen listened to somebody that they didn't know. Unless it was the authority of his voice. Maybe they thought that after a number of years away, because they hadn't been fishing for a period of time, maybe they thought that this was someone who knew the way the waters were now, and they knew, this person knew where the fish might be. It tells us that they cast out and were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And what has happened here? They then recognize Jesus. But what has happened here? Peter's waiting on Jesus. He's been called to follow him and to forsake all. But Jesus hasn't appeared. And Peter's back in the boat. Back fishing again. John Phillips says perhaps Peter was already thinking of going back into business again. But what we have here is the Lord stepping in and reminding Peter of the time when he had called him to serve. The time when Peter had forsaken all and followed him. And now Jesus reminds him of that act by the very same miracle. He'd been called to serve, and there was still a work for him to do. A work that Peter would be intimately involved in. We don't have to turn very far over to Acts chapter 2. And we're not going to take the time to read it. But in Acts chapter 2, we read there that Peter was empowered with the promised Holy Spirit. And Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000 souls were added to the church is what the Word of God says. Maybe you're thinking now that you've done enough. Maybe you're thinking now that you serve enough. But the Lord is saying, launch out and don't look back. There was a doubt here that Peter maybe was looking back. But the Lord says, don't look back. Now this is just the account of Peter, James and John. But it's instructive for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is not, should I serve? The question is, what does the Lord want me to do? And then we do it. We do it by faith. We do it knowing that the Lord is with us if He has called us. If you're prepared to be obedient, as we see here with Peter when he thrusts out just that little bit from the land, well, the Lord will give direction. And the Lord will give opportunity. And let me tell you, the Lord will meet your needs. And I know that. Personally, I know that. But I want you to notice as well that before they forsook all, and before they followed Him, they were first of all faithful in their own place. They were faithful in their own home, in their own village, in their own area. Many people today think that they can just up and do whatever they want, wherever they want for the Lord. But the Lord expects His people to be faithful at home first. In the home assembly. In the home church. And in this dispensation, in the New Testament church age, the place to thrust out a little from the land, first of all, is in the local church. That's where it should be. Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. You read in those verses there about how the church came together and prayed. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And they were praying that they would be filled with the Spirit. And then it tells us in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all joined together. That's actually the point that it makes there. Service begins in the local church. Service begins in the place where we should all be joined together. That is where the Lord has placed His people. That is the Lord's order for this New Testament age. To join together in the local church, to serve in the local church, and to send people out to preach the gospel. Now, we looked at church membership about 18 months ago, and I'm not going to go over it all today because I don't have the time. But when you read Acts chapter 2, down from verse 41 through to the end of the chapter, the word there that talks about being added onto the church gives detail to the picture. The picture there is of a joining together, of things being set alongside one another. To take the example today, we can take a jigsaw, right? And every piece is set alongside one another until the picture is complete. And that is the picture that we have of people being set alongside. It's a joining together to make the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added them to the church. The word, ecclesia, it's the gathering, a Christian community or community of members. That's literally what the word ecclesia means. The principle of church membership is established in the first assembly. Now, I've gone off the point there a little bit, and I'm going to get back onto the point now. What I'm trying to say to you is this. You're going to thrust out a little bit from the land. You do it in your local church. And then the Lord will take those who are being faithful and obedient to Him and to His Word. And that, to be honest with you, full obedience includes being obedient to His Word in relation to church membership. The reality is that our reasoning, whatever that reasoning may be, must be submitted to the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches church membership. Whatever the reasons might be, you need to bring them before the Lord and seek to set them aside and be in that place of full surrender and full obedience in order that you can be fully used of God. The Lord called His disciples to serve. And there were no obstacles put in the way. They forsook all and followed Him. And whatever it is that's holding you back from fully following Him and obeying Him, well, I have to be honest and say this graciously, but it has to go. It has to go. For Peter, it was a boat and it was a business and it had to go. And for you, it could be something else. But I will say that it's the place of surrender where true service actually begins. At the place of surrender. Are you surrendered to Him? Prepared to launch out into the deep? Cast out your nets. Do what the Lord is asking us to do. Amen. We're going to sing.